Now, we are starting this, or this, we've kind of been in this middle of this series, actually, the Gospel of John. And for 3 weeks, we're kind of doing a little mini-series within that, really looking at Jesus' prayer and John 17. And it's kind of the theme of not of this world and this idea that when you look at the prayer, that's a huge part of everything that he says. And he starts off by saying, you know, that his message isn't of this world. It's not a religion. It's not something that people thought through. It's not about, you know, our approach to God or seeking God. It's really about God coming to us, about God bringing his truth from the heavens to us. And he calls us to be people, we're going to see this week, that are distinctly different, that we not only have this message not of this world, but he says we are to be people that are to be, as followers of Christ, not of this world. Literally, he says that. And so it's such a, again, great truths. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the middle section of that prayer. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 19. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to your Bible and leave it open, and we'll help you follow along with what we're looking at. We're going to constantly look at the text and see, you know, all the points really come from the Scripture, and it will help you follow along with that. So I'd invite you to turn there to leave it open. But let me begin by reading the passage we're going to look at this morning, John 6 or 17, starting in verse 6. Jesus in his prayers prays, "I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you and that they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to come together this morning. Thank you for the principles that are here, the truths that are here. Father, I thank you that you continue to teach and challenge me, and I pray that you would now speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help me to just be a vehicle to communicate your truth, your words, your heart to us. Father, help us each to hear and understand and to apply the things from your son's heart that you want us to see, that you're speaking to us, that we need to see, that we need to understand in our lives. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the things that Sandy and I have at times reflected on is how often it seems that when people get a dog, somehow the dog matches the name they give it. You know, they get this little puppy and they give it a name. They don't know anything about the dog. And yet it seems like somehow that the dog lives up or down to the name. It seems, you know, maybe the dog hears the name and then somehow its personality conforms to that name that was given. And, you know, I probably the worst example of this is I remember I had a sister who gave their dog the name Boo Boo. And, you know, it's a really cute name, sounds really cute. But the fact is it lived down to the name. And from the time that it was a little, you know, little dog, this dog was a series of Boo Boos. And so it started by eating holes in the wall. And then, you know, it saw the Christmas tree and the glass ornaments. Well, they look like they were good to eat. So it eats glass and there's all kinds of fun mess that comes after that. And it literally ate my brother-in-law's wallet and the money in it. And this was an expensive dog. It was a series of boo-boos. They didn't even keep it because they couldn't afford it. Or, you know, I think of my dad. I remember at one point they had gotten a dog and they said, it's so dumb. You know, I can't teach it, potty train it. And maybe I should rename it Einstein because maybe it will help become smarter. You know, well, does that change things? I think of our dog. We have a little dog named Teddy or Teddy Bear. And it's an extremely fitting name. I mean, he is as adorable and as cute as any teddy bear. He's the sweetest any dog you can imagine. And he's not only that, he's polite. Which you think, how is a dog polite? Well, when our kids were toddlers, you know, we wanted to teach them to not fuss and demand. And so we actually, before they could speak, we taught them some sign language. So we taught them one of the words was please. If they wanted something, they don't yell, they ask please. It's a sign language for please. So Sandy was like, well, why don't we try to teach Teddy that? Well, he can't rub his chest, so we'll teach him to like just pat a shoe or foot. And so that's what she did. Now that's how he asks for everything. Whenever he wants something, when he wants to be petted, when he wants anything, he just starts patting your foot. And if there's a shoe over there, he doesn't know your foot's not in it. If he crosses the room, he's going to pat the shoe because he's asking for whatever he wants. And now he is as cute as could be, polite, cute. He has the personality of, I think, Winnie the Pooh. And that means that he has the courage and the bravery of Winnie the Pooh. I mean, this dog is afraid of everything. I mean, he literally, if a bug walks by, he'll run away from the bug. When we think about this as a watchdog, our only hope is that if somebody breaks into the house, he is going to run away, and he's almost certainly to pee while he's running, so hopefully the intruder will slip on his wet spot, and that's the only chance we have that he's going to protect us. I mean, this dog is cute. Now, we wondered, if we named him Grizzly instead of Teddy, would we have a different dog? Does a name change a dog? Does a name change a person? How important is a name? Let me ask even spiritually, how important is a name? Does a name shape you? Does God focus on our names? What does God think about that? You know, what's interesting is that if you think about the Bible, there are times that God not only addressed names, but he changed names. So he changed Abram to Abraham. He changed Simon to Peter. He changed Saul to Paul. And each time that he not only gave a new name, but he changed an identity. He said, this is who you were, this is who you are. And they became totally different people with that new name. Now you might be thinking, well, that was the exceptional, that was the spiritual heroes, and that's not what he usually does, that's not what he does for people like me, not ordinary Christ followers. But what if I were to tell you that the Bible teaches that God has changed your name, that he's given you a new identity? And we're looking at this study in the Gospel of John, and we started last week, and we saw that the first part of the prayer, the first five verses, really are Jesus praying about himself and his own situation. And now we're going to dive into this week and next week, the rest of the prayer. And the rest of it is all about us. He's praying for us. And what we're going to see this morning in the verses we read a moment ago, 6 through 19, is that one of the major themes of this whole prayer is that as followers of Christ, once we decide to follow Christ, God changes our identity. He gives us a new identity and even a new name. And this is actually a theme that runs throughout. In fact, there's several things that are kind of tied together. But when you look at this, what you find is that we have this new identity, and this identity is that we are God's people. I mean, I could go through the whole thing, and you see it again and again, where he says, mine and yours, and they're mine. And let me give you just a couple verses. Verse 6, I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. You gave them to me. Yours they were. And you gave them to me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. They are yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And he says it again and again and again. We're God's people. We belong to God, that our identity has changed. We are part of his family. And not only that, but when you look at the wording, it's not only that theme, but tightly wound up into that is that because we're God's people, that we are not only distinct, but we're literally not of this world. And we're out of this world. And you might say, well, okay, that sounds kind of extreme, and it's maybe a good catchy phrase for a sermon series, but we don't really mean that. But look at what he says. Look at Jesus' words in his prayer. It's not just one time. He uses this terminology repeatedly throughout the prayer. And again, let me put these up on the screen so you see them, that they're right there. Verse 6. Jesus said that we are the people who you gave me out of the world. So we're out of the world, literally what he said. He differentiates us from the rest of the world in verse 9. He says that I am praying for them I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. So I'm praying for them. It's not the people in the world. These are the other people, the people that don't belong, that are unlike the rest of the world. When we think about this in verse 14, then he comes back and he says the same idea. I've given them your word, and the world hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That we're radically different. And we look at it and we say, well, Jesus, well, he preexisted, that he came down from heaven, and that he wasn't of this world, and we were born on earth. But he's saying that, no, as followers of Christ, that we don't belong in this world in the same way that Jesus didn't belong. Probably one of the best known verses is in 15 and 16. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, I'm not asking you to take them out. They don't belong here, but I'm not asking you to do that because I'm leaving him there for a purpose, but protect them from the evil one. But this is often summed up. People say that what Jesus is teaching is that we as people, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And his point is clear that we have a new identity. And this new identity, it isn't just like something a little different about us. It's not, you know, it's not just a little change. But it's a new identity that literally is from the inside out. It's a transformation so that we're new people. Everything about us has changed. It's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are transformed so much so that we're not of this world. As God's people, we are transformed so that we are distinctively different. We're new people. We're God's people. We have a different identity, even a different name. And at the core of that identity is the name, because that tells us something of who we are. Now, it's interesting when you look at this, you can look at verse 6 and then 11 and 12, and he talks about keep them in your name and your name, and he refers to this. But I want to focus really at what he says in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in you. And he affirms what we've already seen that he's been saying, that we are God's people. We have this new identity. It begins with this relationship with Jesus because we are his. But then he continues in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. He's saying basically, okay, now I wasn't of this world, but now I'm leaving, and they don't belong here either, but I'm leaving them here for a purpose. I'm coming to you, but I'm leaving them here, but they still don't belong. And how is it then we are to understand ourselves why we live in this world as people who are not of this world, of this difference, this different identity? Well, it's in a name. He continues, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And what do you think of that phrase? Think about that phrase. Slow down. Keep them in your name. What's that mean? What does it mean to be kept in a name? And what is the name that we're to be kept in? Now, even in this, we can sit, and it was interesting as I looked at different commentators and things like that, that a lot of them started to go to the Old Testament and said, well, here's all the names of God in the Old Testament, and Yahweh, and Jehovah Jireh, and this and that. And it's wonderful. It's really interesting to study the names of God and what God reveals about himself there. And it's very interesting. But I think we also need to remember the first rules of interpreting the Bible. And you all hear me say this all the time. It's really basic in our understanding. The first rule is use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And rule 1A is context is king. So in other words, you look at the immediate context and you see if the immediate context tells you what he's talking about. So in this case, we have a question. Keep them in your name. Well, what is the name that he's referring to? What is the name that we're to be kept in? And we have to look at that and you say, is there any name in this context that is being drawn out? And when you look at it, it's right there. Right there, right before that. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. You know, it's significant. This is the only time in the whole of the Gospels that Jesus ever refers to the Father as Holy Father. It's the only time that he ever gives him this name. I mean, the word choice here is significant. And what it isn't a usual title. He's giving him this name for a reason. And he's saying, okay, keep them in your name. What is the name? Holy Father. Okay, now let's think about that. Now, what is he saying here? First of all, he's referring to him as Father. All right, now keep them in, not in the name, in the name that you've given them. Keep them in your name. All right, can you think of any context that a father gives someone else his name? And suddenly when you ask that question, you say it's obvious. A father gives his children their name, his name. It's not just the first name. My father named me, but the fact is that he's given me his name, that I'm a Ribka in a sense because that's the family name. That's how I fit into the world. My father gave me his name. I'm Michael Ribka, son of Larry Ribka. And now I've given that name to my sons, Jonathan Ribka and David Ribka. Their identity is something there that it's my name. That's who they are now as well. And when you think about that, it's your name isn't just, you know, this is how you've known that you differentiate, you know, me as a Michael from all the other Michaels in the world. And no, it's something about our identity. And especially as a young child, when you're a young child and you live in the home, the fact is your identity is you're a part of that family. That family name is who you are. That's how you know, understand your place in the world. And not only that, but if you have a healthy family, that name also carries an endowment, in a sense, a trust, a character. I think I'm blessed. I know I am. I have a wonderful father who set for me a wonderful example of what it means to live as a godly man in the midst of the world. And I realize that his example has done an incredible job of shaping who I am, of kind of, you know, who I am is in large degree because of that example. And it's not only me, it's my siblings as well, that we've been shaped by the example of our dad, of our parents. And I've grown to appreciate the power of a compliment. If somebody gets to know me and they know my family and they say, well, you remind me of your dad. You see, I don't remind them of an appearance. We don't look that much necessarily alike. But if that's a compliment, it's saying, I see something about your character that reminds me. And that's a great compliment. Now, think of something that with that. About 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, my mom gave me and my brother a gift. It was just a poem. And it talked about this issue. It talked about the idea that my dad had set an example for us. And he gave us a name. Well, let me share it with you. It's actually a poem that's written in a artistic way, and it's in a frame, and this is what it says. It says, "Dearest Michael Ribka, you got it from your father. It was his precious gift to give. So it's yours to use and cherish for as long as you may live. If you lose the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced, but a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. It was clean the day you took it, and a worthy name to bear. When he got it from his father, there was no dishonor there. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son." That's very meaningful to me. I mean, that's something that I know myself and my brother. I mean, that's a gift that we have valued for those 40 years. And what I realize is that's very meaningful. That's really exactly what God is telling us, what Jesus is telling us here in John chapter 17. He's saying, God, I'm appealing to you as Father. You've given a name. Now keep them in that name. Help them believe that name. Help them to live up to that name. And how is it? So what does he say? That they may be one even as we are one. And basically, I think he's saying that we would live out in such a way that even as you see Jesus Christ and God the Father, and you see that they're one in character, that we would increasingly become like God in the same way. In verse 10, right before this, you know, right before talking about the giving of the name, look at what he prays. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them." Now, again, see this in the context of name. Think of the poem. You know, when we look at this poem, what is it that the poem is challenging me to do? What is it that my mom challenged me to do? It says, guard the name. Be careful to live up to it. You know, it was spotless when it was given. Guard it. What, to use religious language, glorify it. You see, live up in a way that makes it glorified, that makes it shine, that lives up to the name that you were given. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, I'm glorified in them. I want them to live in such a way that they bear the name and they bear it well, that they live up to it, that they reflect you. Okay, now, so let's back up and say, okay, then what is the name? Well, we've seen Holy Father, and let's go back to verse 11. What is the name specifically? Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. Okay, what is the name that he's keeping us in? Well, we say, Holy Father. Well, we know it's really not Father, because we don't bear the name Father. Actually, the word Father isn't the name that we're given. It tells us how we get the name. We get the name because we are now made part of his family. We're made part of God's people, so that because he's our Father, we're his son, we bear his name. So then what is the name? Well, if it's not Father, right there in the context, what's left? Holy. Holy Father, keep them in your name, in the name of holiness. That's the name. And I want you to see, it's not that what he's calling us to do. Oftentimes when you think of holiness, it's, well, I've got to do, I've got to perform, I've got to be good, I've got to do the good things to live a holy life. And he's saying, no, this is not what you do, it's who you are. It's the name that you've been given. It's the identity, our new name, our identity is holy. Now, I recognize for many that this almost sounds wrong. You know, God is holy, and not me. And maybe the ultimate ideal Christians, you know, they come close to being holiness, but that's not me. My friends, if you're thinking that, I want you to see again, you know, the problem is that you're thinking holiness in terms of behavior, of doing, of what you do. And what Jesus is saying is this isn't about what you do, it's about who you are. It's not about your behavior, it's about your name. It's about your identity. And in time, if you understand that identity, then what you do will start to align with what you believe about who you are. But it's not about your behavior necessarily, it's your name. Now, even if you have any question about that, let me show you in the context that this is exactly what he's teaching. When he says in verse 11, Holy Father, this is the name, he uses the, you know, the Greek adjective hagios, which is the Greek for holy. But then if you look down to verse 17, look at 17, he says, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Now, the word that's translated there, sanctified, is the verb form of the same word for holy. Literally translated, make them holy. And so what's he praying here? Keep them in your name. Make them holy in truth. What is the truth? The truth about who they are. The truth about how to live. The truth of your truth. The more they align with the truth, what happens is that they live up to their identity. Verse 19, he prays, for their sake I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. Same word, consecrate, sanctified, both the same words, be holy, the same word that was used there. I make myself holy that they may be holy. And he's clear that he's saying, this is your name, this is your identity. I've come to make it so that this is the reality. Now live up to it. Now, even as we think about this, let me take a moment to kind of back up and to speak to what I know is a pastoral reality for many here. And that is, when we're talking about this, and I can talk about not only the call here, but in the context of the example that I've had, and I'm blessed to have an example of a wonderful dad. And I know I am. But as I share that story about my dad, and I share the example that he has, there's going to be some people that are sitting there saying, I can't relate to that. You know, I wish I had a dad like that. I wish I had that great example. But when I think about my dad, the example that I have in my dad, the legacy is one of failure, or it's one of abandonment, or it's one of abuse. That's the name that I've been given. That's the name that he gave me. When I think about the name that I'm called, you know, that's a name that I want to forget. It's not something that I want to live up to. It's something that I'm stuck with. And I know that there are people that are here that are listening, and that's what you feel. That's what you think. And I want to acknowledge that if that's your story, you have deep scars. And some of those scars are, you know, take years, if not decades, to recover from. And I don't want to downplay that at all. I mean, those are deep scars. But I also want to share something with you that is vital for you to hear and for all of us to hear. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who is your father from whom you get your identity? Who is the father that tells you who you are? What is your name? What is your true identity? And you might be sitting there saying, no, you know, my earthly father, he failed me. And you don't know the name that I bear. That's he's failed me. That's what I live with. And I want to tell you, that's who you were. That's who you were. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's who you were beforehand. But you had a new birth. You have a new father. You have a new identity. You are a new creation in Christ. That you are new. And that new identity, it's don't buy into who you were and believe that's who you are. That's who you were. The stuff is in your past, and that's not who you are anymore. God has made you new. He's given you a new name. And as much as you had Saul that was out there killing a bunch of Christians beforehand, and God changed his name to Paul, and he became a spiritual leader, the fact is that God changes our name. He transforms us in the same way that we have a new identity. And who are you now? You're holy. That's your name. In fact, you want to know a different word for holy, another English word that we translate that same Greek word? It's sometimes translated as saint. Now, some of us have Catholic backgrounds, and you're like, well, saints, no, saints, well, we don't believe in them. You know, those are those few people, and they've been prayed as saints, and they were this extraordinary people, and that's not me. Now, here's what you've got to realize. Their teaching about what saints are totally wrong. The Bible teaches not that, you know, they're saints that we pray to. No, the Bible teaches that that should be normal. That is our identity. You know, that when you look at it and you say, well, who are you? You are a saint. That is your name. You know, that you are St. John and St., you know, St. Ted and St. Luke and, you know, St. Deborah and St., you know, that you are a saint. And the thing is that you say, well, I call that. Well, you have a hard time buying that because of the fact of the matter is that, well, I can't really believe that. If you believe it, how does it change you? The fact is that if we believe that, when Jesus says, keep them in your name, he's saying, help them believe and understand this is who they are. Help them to live up to it. Help them to see themselves for who they are. You know why it's important? Because we will live up or down to our name, to what we believe about ourselves. You see, if I look at my past and I say, well, this is my family, and boy, they had a problem with anger. Well, now I justify my own anger. I write it off. If I look at that and you say, well, my parents didn't stay together. Well, now suddenly I'm not that bothered if my marriage doesn't make it. If I look at it and I said, man, I've fallen in this sin that often and I'm tempted. And you know what? I'm just the kind of guy that falls into this temptation. I fall into pornography. I fall into this. I fall into, because I do that, I believe that about myself. If I believe that my name is muddy, that my name is dirty, that it's worthless, you see, then I almost expect and excuse myself for falling back into that. Because I live down to what I believe about myself. So why is it that Jesus spends, and not only Jesus, but the whole Bible spends so much time telling us, this is who we are in Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new name, that you are holy. Why is that? Because if you really believe it, suddenly you look at that and you say, well, holy people don't do that. People that have the name of God don't do that. And the thing beforehand that didn't bother me, that I expected myself to fall into, suddenly I look at it and say, suddenly, I have no interest in that. That's kind of almost offensive to me because I see myself differently. It's a matter of even if you think of it practically. You know, if you're dressed in your dirtiest work clothes, you don't mind go getting in the mud. If you're dressed in your nicest clothes that you have, and you know, women on your wedding day, you live differently because you were holy, you were sanctified, you wore sanctified clothes, and you live differently. You see, that's what he's saying here. Now, part of the challenge is we still struggle with even the whole concept of holy because, well, what does it mean to be holy? When we think of holiness, we often think of moral purity, somebody that never messes up, somebody that's perfect morally, and that's not the main meaning of the term, though. See, the main meaning of the term holy means literally to be set apart. It means to be separate. And what Jesus is saying here is that you are holy, your name is holy, because God has set you apart as his people, and so therefore we're to live differently. In fact, let me show you this from what Jesus says here in the prayer. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, as for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I consecrate myself? Same word, I make myself holy. Now, clearly, it doesn't mean I'm becoming more morally pure. If that's what all holiness is, for their sake, I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying to be nicer. I'm trying to be more holy. No, clearly, that's not what he means. He was without sin. He was perfect already. So there's no way that he could have made himself more so. So what does it mean? That he was setting himself apart for a purpose. So that he set himself apart for a purpose to make us holy. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute. But that's the whole idea of sanctified, of set apart. Now let me give you another maybe an example of how we see this. We're coming up to, in a couple months, we're going to start hearing about the Olympics. Now it was supposed to be last summer, it's going to be this summer. But we're going to start hearing these stories about Olympians. And these Olympic athletes, and and all the training, all the commitment that they have, all that is involved in the total dedication of becoming somebody, an Olympic athlete that seeks to go for the gold. And here's what you have to realize. An Olympic athlete sees themselves differently. They sanctify themselves. They set themselves apart because they have an identity. Now, a lot of these athletes are 22, you know, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds. They're college age. If they see themselves as a college student, they're going to live very differently than if they see themselves as an Olympic athlete. College students do certain kind of things. Olympic athletes do certain kind of things, and they're very, very different. You see, the Olympic athlete, if that's your identity, you sanctify yourself. You put yourselves aside. There's all kinds of foods that you don't eat. There's all kinds of activities. You know, you go to bed at a certain time. There's all kinds of attitudes, and there are things that are, the life is radically different because of the identity. You set yourself apart for the purpose of pursuing this goal. You say no to a lot of things. You say yes to a lot of things because you see yourself distinctively different than if you just forgot that. You say, well, I'm just going to behave like a college student. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that we are called to be people that are set apart, that are holy, that are distinct, that we are set apart for a different purpose in a bigger way than an athlete that might do it for a while. That we're called to live in a way that for different values that would drive the world. That's again verse 15 and 16. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It's who we are, it's our identity. It's something that it's not just what we do, it's part of our life. It's your family, it's who you are. It should define every aspect of your life so that we think differently. We evaluate every area. We look at our everything from our work and our humor and our child raising and our attitude toward money and our attitude towards other people and our attitude towards races and all those things. Every area is changed because my core identity has changed. It's not a club. Some people will look at Christianity almost like a club. You know, if you look at a club, what happens? You go to a club and you go to the club meetings, and while you're at the meeting, you might dress a certain way, you might act a certain way, you kind of align yourself with the club values while you're in the club, or maybe if you see somebody from the club outside of club, you know, but that it doesn't change you. For example, I think about my son, David, he has a real interest in World War II. And so as part of that, as we kind of looked into things that he could do, we found this World War II reenacting group where you actually, you know, buy the uniforms and they, you know, they do some drills. And a couple times a year, they go and do these big reenacting of battles. And so first I was driving into the things. And then I'm there at the meetings with them, then I've got to be a part of it too. So I ended up getting my World War II outfit. And so, you know, so now we're part of this crew 1944. And the thing is, we're part of this club. It's something that we do. When we're there, we have to behave a certain way. I mean, David even had to get different glasses because everything has to be literal to period. But, you know, it didn't change our identity. I didn't become a World War II soldier because I'm in this club. It changes what I do at the club. It's what I do there. It's not changing who I am. And Jesus is saying in the same way, you know, this is not part of a club. It's not coming to church. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It's being adopted into a family, having a new family, giving a new name, a new identity, new relationships with brothers and sisters, and suddenly everything about us changes. And how do we get that? How do we get this new name? Well, look, what he says. Well, first of all, he says it's given by our Father. Father, keep them in the name that you've given them. Keep them in your name. How did you get your name? What did you do to earn it? How did you become part of your family? You didn't do anything. We're just born there. Those that are adopted, what did you do to become adopted? Nothing. That was the decision of the parents, and they gave you the name. Friends, we've got to realize in the same way, again, this is not about a religion where we earn and we try to earn our way in, or it's not a club where we keep the rules. It's about an adoption. It's about a family. It's about a change of identity. It's something that God does, that God chooses us and gives us that identity. Not only that, how does he do that? Look at verse 19 again, if you have your Bibles open. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, this is amazing. For their sake, Jesus said, I consecrate myself. Now, we've seen it already that he's not saying I make myself holy. In fact, what is he saying? For their sake, he consecrated himself. How did he set himself apart that we would be made holy? How did he set himself apart that we would be set apart for God? What he's saying is that I'm setting myself apart, all my resources, everything. I'm totally focused on this one goal. And what is that? If we saw last week in part of the prayer, what is that? He's there praying the night right before he's arrested. He's looking at the cross. And he's saying, I'm setting myself apart for the cross. Not to become more holy, but the one who is holy is saying, I'm setting myself apart to take the sins of humanity, to take the wrath of God. I'm setting myself apart to suffer the punishment of sin so that they can be made holy, so that they could be set aside for a relationship with God. In fact, if you understand the whole idea of the punishment, which we're going to get into, he literally is saying, God, I'm going to be separated from you. I'm going to be separated from this relationship. You're going to pour out your wrath on me so that they can have a relationship with you. He literally prayed, Jesus, I'll be separated from you so that they may be separated for you. I'll be separated from you through your wrath and so they'd be separated for you. Now, even in this, let's go back to what does he say in 19? For their sake. I do all this for their sake. My friends, if you understand that you're not only part of this family, but you're part of this family at an incredible cost. What Paul talks about in Corinthians, you've been bought with a price. You know, because we've been bought with a price, we should live drastically differently. And we have been. And Jesus sits there and says, I am doing this. I'm setting myself apart. I'm going to pay the price. When he's in the garden and he says, you know, is there any other way? Take this cup from me. And he said, there is no other way. So I'm setting myself apart to take the cup, to take the cross. Why? Because I'll be separated from you so that they could be separated for you. My friends, the question we have to ask is, okay, do you have that relationship with God? Do you have that relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have that personal relationship? Do you understand that this isn't about earning your way into, it isn't about, you know, how do I become part of the club? It isn't how do I earn my way into this? It's recognizing I could never do that. It's a gift that's given. It's a name that's given. And what we do is we acknowledge our need. God, I don't deserve it. And the only way that I have it is through Jesus setting himself apart from God, taking my sins so that I could be set apart to God and have this name of holiness that I don't deserve. If you've never asked Christ to forgive your sins, I mean, he gives you that invitation. This is a story of his love for you, his pursuit of you, that God is pursuing you to have this relationship, that you could be part of his family, set apart, that he's going to give you a new name. But it means acknowledging, God, I need that. I ask you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. Give me that name. And if you do that, he's going to meet you there. And I'd love to talk with any of you if you want to pursue that even more. But once we've had that name, then what does it mean to live up to it? We've been bought with a price, that this is expensive, that we're called to live in a manner worthy. And what does that mean to live up to this God-given name? You know, I was even thinking about this, and I reflected back three, four years ago. My parents, both are still living, and we're, you know, blessed, and they're looking at, you know, we don't know how much, you know, time, how many times that we have with our kids, and they're looking at these opportunities to say things that are meaningful. And so they had asked for a time, and we had a time, I'm one of six kids, and we had the six of us with them, and they're just alone, and they were saying some things to us that were words of affirmation and encouragement. And part of that is they were looking at each one of us and how we're all different, affirming us each one individually. But then they looked and they said, there's certain things with the six of you. You're so radically different, but there's certain things that are similar of all of you. You have certain character traits that are true for all of you. And they just affirmed that. And as we reflected amongst that, amongst ourselves with the siblings, and we realized we have those traits because those are the things they gave us. See, those aren't inborn traits. They aren't things that are natural to us. The inborn things are the differences. The traits are the things that's part of the name, Ribka. That's part of the heritage that they've given us and the blessing of that heritage. And when I think about this and what he is saying here, keep them in that name. What's the heritage that God wants to give us? What is the thing that, we're going to have a lot of differences. We're going to talk some about this next week. We're going to have a lot of diversity. There's a lot of things that we're going to disagree on, a lot of things, different personalities and different approaches But there are certain things that should define us because we all bear the same name. We all have the same father. We're all part of the same family. And how is it that we're to be holy, to be set apart? First of all, we're to be distinguished by our lifestyle. Look at again what he says in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What does he say? Don't take them out of the world. We're going to see in a moment, you know, I'm going, but I'm leaving them here because I have a purpose for them. But keep them from the evil one. As they're here, don't let them buy into the same values of the rest of the world. Help them to be distinctive in their morality, distinctive in their lifestyle. Again, look at what he says in verse 10. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Basically, he's saying, help them live such a life that they glorify the name. They lift up the name. They shine the name. That they make, God, they make your name look good. That we are to be Christ to the world. And the question is, as people look at this, there are many people, the only Jesus they're ever going to see is the Jesus they see in us. Well, are we living out a good example? Are we glorifying the name? Are we pointing them a good image of Jesus, the true image? Would it be people that are distinctively different? Our culture lives with a different value system, and we can't buy into it because we're not of this world. We're not only to have a different lifestyle, we're to have different thinking. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We're to be sanctified, set apart, made holy. What is the truth? Well, part of that is that your name, your identity. Don't go back into thinking that you're like the rest of the world. You're not. But not only that, your word is truth. And what is that? That I go to God's word. I look at God's word. And I live in this world that it's value systems. And they tell me certain things are true. And they tell me certain things that, you know. And there's all these things that the truth is progressing. And I've got to realize that as a follower of Christ, truth isn't defined by the world. I should be distinctively different because I'm not of this world, and the source of truth should not be of this world. Think of what Paul says in Romans 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a spiritual worship. Give yourselves a living sacrifice. You are set apart. You're holy. That's your name. That's your identity. And how do we do that? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We live in the world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Don't let its messages shape your thinking and what you think is right and wrong and truth and error. No, make the intentional effort to dive into God's word, because it's only by the transformation of the renewing of our mind, by seeing truth, will we be distinctively different. And part of that difference is not only our behavior and our morality, it's not only our truth, it's also our mission. We're to be distinct in our purpose and mission. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And basically what he's saying, okay, this is what you realize. We're not only of this world, but we're to be people that live the mission of Christ. That we are not only saved from sin, but we are saved for a purpose. We are people that long to make a difference. All of us long to be, and you see all these companies that are, you know, make a difference in the world, and you buy this, and we're going to give a cent to, you know, it doesn't make a difference. This makes a difference. This is transformational. It makes a difference not only in the world, it makes a difference in eternity. And each one of us have a chance to be a part of that. Jesus is saying, I'm not taking them where they belong. We're not of this world. We belong in heaven. But he's saying, I'm leaving them here because I need them to be me to the world. And that's our job. To be Jesus Christ to the world, to speak his truth, to proclaim his message, to live his example, to live this life that not only glorifies Jesus, but invites other people to come and to see that invitation, for them to come and to be able to see and say, you know, here's an invitation not only for the exclusive, it's not just for us, no, it's for each one because Jesus Christ died for the world. And are we going to live that life that makes that kind of a difference, literally for eternity? My friends, it's a great passage. It's a great truth. It's a hard truth to live up to. This idea that we are people not of this world, that we have a new name, a new identity. And it's so easy to slip into that old identity and think ourselves just like the world, or by the mistakes that we've made, or by the scars of the family that has lived before us. And that's who you were. That's not who you are. Don't live down to who you were. Live up to who you are. That's the prayer. Keep them in your name. That we believe it, that we live it, that we live up to that. That we live as the people that God has called us to be. Holy, children of God, in the midst of a world who desperately needs people to live as Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then we'll close in song. Father, I thank you for the privilege of this time, for these great truths. Father, help us to not only understand these things, but Father, to live them, to believe them, to be the example for the world that the world so desperately needs. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. because we all fall so far short with so many things with this. I thank you that you're gracious and patient. But Father, help us to not settle for less than you've called us to be. Father, help us to not define ourselves by who we were. Help us to define ourselves by who we are, by our new name, our new identity, and to live up to that name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.